individually, and that in particularly in predestination, like saying that somebody is going to be a believer, and that they're going to believe regardless of what they do, regardless of who they are, but they're going to believe, and God is going to bring them to the point of salvation, and probably better known as Calvinism. And this is a go-to chapter for people who would think in those terms. The other side of that is a theological perspective called Arminianism, which would lend you the idea that God moves people, invites people, and then offers to people and moves people in faith to make a choice to believe. So on one hand, you have people who would say, you really don't have a choice. God has predestined you, and you're gonna be there. And on the other side, where people have the opportunity to make a choice with God's direction and God's support. I don't know where many of you stand on that. And I want to tell you, though, that the place that I stand is sort of somewhere in between. As a good spot to take care of things. And the reason I say that is that ultimately we can't determine. I can't look at Sean or Lee or Tyler and say, yeah, I can see you believe and you're going to heaven, because that's not my job. It's not my job to do that. And so very often what happens and what it encompasses and encases these theological arguments are people who are saying, well, you know, at one point in my life I believed and I'm good to go forever. You've sort of heard those kinds of things, you know, somebody's made a commitment long time ago and now they're living like they don't, and they say, well, I made a commitment a long time ago. There's no evidence of God's work in their life anymore, but I made a commitment a long time ago. I'm predestined to be saved, and so I'm going to be saved. And you think, oh, you know, that's pretty scary. And so the place that I come down in all of this is that I simply say, well, we have to. The thing is not trying to determine whether other people are saved, but the fact is that I want to know, and I want to experience God's grace in my life in an ongoing way, and that's what I'm looking for. Is God working in my life? Is God working in my heart? Is my heart changing? Is my life changing? If I look at my life today compared to what it was a year ago, am I closer to God today than I was last year? When you look at your life, where are you in the midst of that? Are you closer to following and wanting to follow God's will day by day, more today than you did last year at this time? And if not, why not? We have to ask ourselves those hard questions. Well, this chapter, and it's going to be sort of a summary today. This chapter, it starts off with Jesus talking to three groups of people. He talks to a crowd of people. And the crowd are the people that, you know, that were up on the mountain and they were all fed. And then when Jesus and the disciples sort of pulled out and moved over to Capernaum, you know, a big crowd of people followed. And probably, I would hazard to guess that the crowd would probably grow. Have you ever gone to some place where people are offering a free meal, and you know, the first rush of people go through? What do? They go and tell their buddies, and they say, "Hey, listen, we found food, and it's free. Come on and join us. I mean, this is good stuff." And so, I would imagine the crowd that sort of ended up in Capernaum following Jesus and the disciples had even grown. And so there were more people there to ask Jesus questions, and because they thought there was going to be another freebie coming down the road, and they wanted that. And, I mean, people are like that, right? I mean, we see that. So there's the crowd. There's the people of the synagogue. The Pharisees and the Jewish elders and leaders. And they were asking questions because all of a sudden, Jesus started talking in messianic terms, didn't he? I mean, we read that passage from Isaiah 55, and the music group sang that great song. And so all of these people wanted to know, why was Jesus talking in messianic terms? And Jesus said, "I am the bread." And this is the first of seven times in the book of John that Jesus would say, "I am something. I am the bread. I am the bread of life." And he would go on, "I am the door. I am the light. I am the way." Things like that. So we'll see those. But Jesus is saying, and they would have heard this. They would have heard this, and they would have heard Jesus saying, "Well, unless you eat this bread and drink this cup," and they're sitting there thinking, "How can he say that? What in the world does this guy mean?" I remember in a preaching class I had one time, the professor was always making a big deal of the fact that you had to make everything really clear. You know, take your time, make it clear, because you want people to understand. And I asked them the question, well, why didn't Jesus do that? You know, I mean, we read through the New Testament and over again, Jesus makes these statements and you're sitting there. I don't know if you do, but I do. You sit there and you think, whoa, what does he mean with that? You know, I mean, how do I put that into my life? And so, I mean, you just think of all these people sitting there and hearing this stuff. And so they ask, there's a crowd of people and they ask, what do we have to do? What is the work that God requires? That's their question. You want to talk about eternal life? Jesus, tell us, what do we have to do to have eternal life? How do we obtain this relationship with God that seems to be pretty important to you, Jesus? There must have been something, or there must be something that God wants us to do. And we sit and we think about these things. And we think, okay, so what is it that God wants me to do? Have you ever sort of almost started to feel guilty thinking about, oh, God wants me to do this? You know, and we start to make a list. And, you know, after a while, we get so habituated to our list of things that we think God wants us to do that we think if we miss out on something, all of a sudden, you know, God's going to smote us or something like that. And somehow we start to be influenced by our world. And our world is filled with the whole idea of karma, isn't it? You remember that? If I do this, then I'll get this. You know, it's sort of the balance thing. You know, if I do enough good things, it'll mitigate all the bad things that I think or do. And so we try to do these things so that we get in a good balance. And if I don't do this, then I don't get this. You know, if I don't pray enough, God won't answer my prayers. If I don't serve at enough church banquets, you know, God's not going to help me. Do you ever get caught into that? Maybe not quite as simplistic as that, but in many ways, you know, that's sort of where we get. And that kind of thinking has nothing to do with the grace of God and what God's grace is all about. It's got nothing to do with it at all. They asked Jesus, what should we do? They still think salvation is about them and their attempts and their efforts to obtain their own relationship with God and their own forgiveness of sins. And they tend to sit there and think, what can I do to, you know, make sure that I have forgiveness of sins? And it's not that way. I love what Jesus had to say to them. And it was quite simple. And he said this, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. How do you obtain a relationship with God? In faith. Faith is believing in the one whom God sent. Jesus doesn't say you need to believe in the one that God sent and do these things. He said the work of God is that you would believe in the one he has sent. How does eternal life come? Not just life in the hereafter, but eternal life, the abundant life that Jesus talked about. It comes through Jesus. And how do we obtain that? In faith. It's believing. We didn't do anything to merit God's love. We didn't do anything to merit God's grace and forgiveness and mercy. We don't merit anything, folks. I mean, if as we've said several times, if our lives were simply splayed up here on the screen, and our thoughts and the processes of life that we go through, probably most of us, yeah, I would say most of us, wouldn't think that we would be welcomed back quite often. Because let's face it, you know? I mean, we know what goes on in our hearts and our minds. Thankfully, we've come to the point of maturity in our faith that maybe some of the things that go through our minds we don't act on or we don't say them. And we eventually come to the point of maybe bringing some of those things and wrestling them to the ground so that they don't really become options in our lives and thoughts anymore. But the fact is that none of us have perfectly dealt with that. It's what God has done in Christ that makes all the difference. So to Jesus, or to the crowd, Jesus said, believe in the one whom God has sent. And he said that to the crowd. In the synagogue, he addresses the same issue. And he talks to the, later in this chapter, he talks to the people in the synagogue. And he says the same thing. They need to believe. And then to his disciples, he asked them. And they said, well, they need to believe. It's faith. Trusting him. Believing in him. Throwing their life into him without a plan B. Do you ever think, well, if this doesn't work out, I'm going to do something else? Well, Jesus asked his disciples about that, didn't he? He said, So who would you, you know, if this isn't going to work out, who are you going to follow? Who are you going to go after? And Simon Peter made that wonderful statement and said, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? And remember, this is early on in the ministry, and they've seen a consistency and a significance in Jesus' life in the things that he does, the things that he says, that Simon Peter could say that about him very early on. That's a profound statement for a good Jewish boy like Simon Peter to say something like that about Jesus. That is really profound. Well, some of the things that led all the crowd and the people in the synagogue to wrestle with Jesus is, and it's just before chapter 6, or verse 60, when Jesus talked about the fact that they needed to eat the bread and drink the cup, or drink the wine, and Jesus made reference to himself, and the people were saying, yeah, well, that's all fine and good, you know, and you can say you're all of these things, but why don't you do some little trick or miracle and show us? Come on, Jesus. You know, we really want to be on your side, but, you know, the fact is that we need you to do something to prove to us. We need a little miracle. And because then we'll really believe. And Jesus looks at them and he simply says, no, you won't. You won't believe. I mean, you remember what we did yesterday? We had a bag lunch, you know, an old barley loaf. And the barley loaf, you remember, it was the food of the poor. I mean, that was the sort of the bottom end of the food chain right there, the barley loaf, and some fish. And probably it wasn't a real fish, but probably what it was a fish that had sort of been boiled for a while and turned into a paste and spread on the spread. You know, I always, often you think of this little sardine that the kid had, and whatever it was, they wanted, and Jesus is sort of thinking, well, I gave, you know, think of the miracle I did yesterday, just think of all those people that were fed, and you want something else, do you want some other trite little thing? And it's like Jesus was saying to these guys, you're not going to be my God. I mean, when you read it and you hear it, it sort of sounds like these people are saying, well, Jesus, if you really want us to believe in you, then you got to perform for us. It's almost like they were God and they were saying, yeah, you know, I've got this good idea for you, Jesus, and I want you to do it. And I want you to do these things for us, because if you do them and you do them well and you do them significantly, you know what? We're going to believe in you. And Jesus says, no, you won't. No, you won't. I've done these things already. I've showed people what I can do and what needs to be done. And ultimately we see that Jesus isn't doing this so everybody would love him. We read in this chapter that he does these things so that his Father in heaven would be glorified. These people want to turn him into something that everybody can follow. You know, the charismatic leader, the guy who can provide, the guy who can, you know, feed and clothe and take care of everybody. You know, if he was a politician like we're going to see in the States with their election coming up, if he could offer all of the right things so everybody's life would be really happy and easy, you know, that's what he would do, and everybody would vote for him, and it would be great, and everybody would be happy for a little while. But Jesus says, it's not about me. It's my Father. I do my Father's will. I'm not doing this so that you'll love me. I'm not doing this so you'll be happy. And so the people are challenged by that, because they want Jesus to toe their line. They want God to be in line with them. So do we ever do that? Do we ever sit back and say, oh God, you know, if you would do these things, then I would really follow you. If I saw a sign from you, God, wow, I'd be at the front of the parade. God, if you would just march to the tune that I want to prescribe for you, then I'm there. I'm with you. You know, we look at this crowd and we look at the people from the synagogue and we sit back and we think, oh man, they're crazy. Why would they ever do that? I mean, there's Jesus right in front of them. But you know what? We do that. We do that. We put our requirements on what we want God to do. And as a result of that, we find ourselves getting all messed up. We find ourselves getting, you know, royally ticked off sometimes when God doesn't come through the right way. When the bad thing happens in life and it's not part of my plan, then, you know, and we look at God and say, well, God, why didn't you follow through? Why didn't you do something? Why, God? Why was this? And we have it right here, you know. Jesus is telling them. He's telling them that what God wants us to do, what God wants us to do is by faith, believe in Jesus, the one he has sent. Well, you want to hang on for the rest of the afternoon, we're good to go. But we won't, because that's the point of this. So I would just simply challenge each one of us today. What is it that we're trying to require God to do for our lives? And if it doesn't turn out the way that you want it to turn out, if it doesn't go in the direction that you hope and pray and everybody else hopes and prays that it might, would you be like some of the disciples who would say, this is just too hard. Jesus, your answer to us is just too hard. I have to turn somewhere else. Would you do that? Or would you be like Simon Peter, say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? And that's really where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? That's really where it's all about. I mean, what happens in the midst of life, positive or negative, when things happen, who do you turn to? And who are you willing to follow? And who will you say, I will not turn away from you? My prayer is this morning that you might know what it means to have your faith in Jesus, the one whom God sent. Let's pray, and Sean, you can come and lead us. Father, we thank you Thank you that you have the words of life. Father, thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, into this world that we might believe and have faith. And so, gracious Father, we honor you, we praise you, we thank you. And Lord, we want to follow you all the days of our life, every step of the way. And so we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.